I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 if you'd like to. That's where we'll go first this morning. I've been trying to speak to you on the subject of grace and apostleship. And last time I had the chance to speak, I tried to speak to you on the how many of those apostles there were and some of the gifts and abilities that God gave to the original apostles. The 12, Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 is where we'll be. We have, you know, the 12 original apostles, then the 70, and then a few after that, and of course the apostle Paul himself. All of these men had extraordinary gifts and abilities that men do not have today. Ability to heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. And today, I want to try to speak, if the Lord would bless, on the keys of the kingdom that God gave to the apostles. And I want to start here in Matthew chapter 16 when the Lord is talking to Peter. You may remember this is when Peter had been talking about what all the people in the world said about Christ. And Christ said to him, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." Peter was an apostle, okay? He's not just a preacher. He's not just a minister, not just a prophet. Apostles were very special for the first century church and for us today. "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, as an apostle, and also to the other apostles, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now let me first of all tell you what that doesn't mean. It does not mean that the apostles, Peter, or anybody else, any other man other than Christ, it does not mean that these men determined who went to heaven. Every time you hear or tell a joke that says St. Peter's at the pearly gate, have y'all ever, St. Peter's at the pearly gate and he tells people this or that, or y'all ever heard that? St. Peter's at the pearly gate and this and that. Well, that comes from the error of people who want to hold to the position that Peter has the right to determine who goes to heaven. That is absolutely not what this is saying. We sang the hymn this morning, "Nothing But the Blood." Can you say amen to that? Christ's blood and that alone is what determines who goes to heaven. So what Christ is telling the apostles here, Peter specifically and the other apostles, is not, "I'm giving you the right to determine who goes to heaven." When he says the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that is not what he means. Now, to show you what he does mean, though, we need to go to the Old Testament. And here's, I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah 9. And here's again evidence why we need the Old Testament scriptures. It just flabbergasts me. People that say we don't need the Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament era. That is so wrong. I'm going to tell you it would be well nigh impossible to understand what the Lord is telling Peter there in Matthew 16, "I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom." It'd be almost impossible for us to know what he means by that if we didn't have the Old Testament scriptures. So look in Isaiah 9, one of the first and beautiful prophecies of the coming of our Lord. Verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Notice the next expression. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now, When he says the government there, he does not mean the United States government, although we'd be a lot better off if Christ had more to do with the United States government. That is not what he's talking about here. He's speaking of the government of the New Testament church. Who's the governor of it? Who's the ruler? Christ. So, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And I just love, this is really a great passage. It's hard not to preach about all this. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Christ was the Mighty God. Say amen. He wasn't just a man. The Everlasting Father. Now, isn't that interesting that Christ is called the Everlasting Father? Sounds to me like those two are interchangeable nearly. The Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. There it speaks of his government again there, doesn't it? So apparently Christ was going to govern something. Amen? He was going to govern something. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now notice, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, so Christ is going to be the governor. He's going to sit on the throne of David and he's going to govern that kingdom. Now I hope, see this is, I need your prayers real bad. I hope when we're talking about the throne of David and the kingdom, you're not thinking literal Palestine. You're not thinking a literal geographical political kingdom. We're talking about something far above that. We're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is far above that. Would you say amen? Y'all want to know why John Staten's nervous about being ordained? You want to know why he's a little nervous about it? He's going to be put into the highest position in the land. Can you say amen? He will be put into the highest position, the highest office in the land. I assure you it's way above the presidency. Can you believe me? That's what we're talking about. That's the kingdom Christ is ruling in. That's the kingdom he's going to govern. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, notice now, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. So, Christ had the government of the church on his shoulder. He was sent to order it. Now, when I say order it, what does that mean? To put it in order. To establish it. That means to establish the way it's supposed to go, right? I called my dad the other day and I told my dad I'm trying to get my ducks in a row. My dad gave me sound advice. He said, you need fewer ducks. If you'll allow me to use silly language, God sent Christ to get the ducks in a row in the church of our Lord and Savior. Get them in a row. To order it. To establish it. To set it up. In other words, would you be willing to admit Christ told us how to go, how to do, what to do, in the church. We are told that in the Bible. Amen. He started out with the 12, then the 70. And that was actually part of this process where the Lord was governing the church. He was the governor. Everybody okay? Now I want you to flip over in the book of Isaiah to chapter 22. So, In Isaiah 9, we're told that Christ was going to come. The government was going to be upon his shoulder. He was going to be the governor of the church. He was going to order it and establish it. In Isaiah 22, we have the expression of the keys brought in. Because the Lord told him in Matthew 16, I give you the keys of the kingdom, right? So look in, Isaiah 22. And I just need your prayer so bad. I assure you, this is not just academic. I'm not just up here to show you how much I know about the Bible. What I'm telling you is really important about how we do in the New Testament era. It's, what I'm telling you is really important about how we function in the year 2017. I've said to you over and over, we don't have apostles anymore. Isn't that right? There are no apostles living now. There are none living. There haven't been any living since the Apostle Paul and Peter were martyred about the same time. But we still have the apostles. Isn't that great? Still got the same ones, and their influence is still in the church today. Isn't that something? So I need your prayers. And it's your, okay, and now the one thing that's confusing about Isaiah 22, he refers to this fellow named Eliakim, and it's another one of those places where in the Bible we refer to an individual and he is in the place of Christ. Okay, so I'll show that to you in a minute. So verse 20 now, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. You just think Christ, okay? And I will clothe him with thy robe, talking about he's going to be the king, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. So this guy is going to have the government put in his hand. It says Hilkiah here, the higher interpretation is Christ. I'm going to show you in just a second. And I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of David. Notice verse 22 now. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Now here's where we realize that the keys are symbolic of government authority. So the government was going to be on his shoulder. Here it's saying that I'm going to put the key on his shoulder, so the key is the government. You know, how many times have somebody gone to a city and they give them the keys to the city? Y'all ever seen that? That means basically they can go anywhere they want in that city. That's what that really means. You know, if you go to a ceremony, they've never given me the keys to the city of Roosevelt, I promise. I'm not near important enough, but that's what that symbolizes. And he shall be a father, and the key of the house of David will I put upon his shoulder, so he shall... Now notice, what do these keys symbolize? This government. What does it mean? So he shall open, Christ, he shall open, and none shall shut. Isn't that great? Sounds to me like the keys, the government, give Christ the authority to open something and nobody can shut it once he opens it. Amen? Would you agree with that? Isn't that great? Now, I'm standing here and I know the carnal reaction to that is, well, I want some authority too. Right? I don't like it when somebody can open and I can't shut. I want to be involved in that. Well, the thing is, we're talking about Christ. We better be glad, you and I better be glad that God gave him this authority to open and none can shut. And then it says, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Who's got the authority to do this? Christ has the authority. He's got the keys. He's got the authority to open. No man shuts. To shut, no man opens. He and he alone. Okay, now, to prove to you now, even though this here is speaking of this fellow by the name of Eliakim, in order to prove to you that the higher fulfillment of it is Christ, and bear with me, I want you to turn to the third chapter of Revelation. Okay? Third chapter of Revelation. So, what we've got, as you turn there, we've got Christ being told the government shall be upon his shoulder. We've got Eliakim, who is also Christ, being told that the keys are on his shoulder, so we realize the keys symbolize government. The authority to open, no man shut, to shut, no man open. That's what a governor can do, right? Just imagine a prince or a king. We're not talking a democracy. Now, I'm all for democracy. But there's a sense in which the church is not a democracy. There's a sense in which it is, and there's a sense in which it isn't. How many times have you heard me say our headquarters are in heaven? Where do we get our orders? Christ is the head of the church, right? Ultimately, do we not get our orders from him about how to do everything. And I would ask you, if we have instructions in the Bible about how to do something, what to teach, what to practice, I ask you, do we have the right to alter that according to what I just read you? He opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. So whatever the Lord tells us to do, we better be pretty careful about following his instructions. That's what I mean when I say imagine this to being a prince or a king. Now in Revelation, all I want is verse 7 of Revelation 3. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true. Any doubt about who that is? Christ. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So that is my proof right there that when we're reading over there in Isaiah 22 and it says Eliakim, the ultimate fulfillment of it is Christ himself. Right there it says he has the key of David on his shoulder. He opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. So that's how I know that Isaiah 22 is actually talking about Christ. Okay, now we got Christ with the keys of the kingdom. He's the governor. May I put it in language that I'm going to say this, and when we say this, normally we think of it in a negative light. I don't mean it in a negative light. Christ has the authority to lay down the law in the church. Does he not? And the glory of it is, if Christ lays down the law in the church, it's right. It's not like a wicked husband laying down the law. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It's not like an evil government laying down the law that might not be right. When Christ lays down the law, it's exactly right. It's exactly according to the will of God. Exactly perfect. Cannot be improved on. Would you agree with that? So here he is now. He's got this government. He's got the keys to rule and to lay down the law in the church. And did he not? Sure he did. He called the original apostles, told them what to do, told them how to go. As I've already told you, sent them out two by two, told them don't take money, told them what their commission was, and all of that. Did he not? Now that brings us now back to, I want you to read with me Matthew 16 again. What is Christ saying? With all this that I've told you now, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 22, Revelation 3, what is Christ saying to Peter here in Matthew 16, really? What is he telling him? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter, I insist, Peter was one of the 12 original apostles, and his name is in one of those 12 foundations of the church, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And on this rock, I'll build my church. Let me say one more time, there's going to be a whole bunch more people in heaven than have ever been members of any church. We're not talking about people going to heaven right now. We're talking about the Lord establishing the local assembly. The first one was in Jerusalem, okay? And all of us are daughters and granddaughters and great-granddaughters of her. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What that means is there's going to be churches in existence somewhere on this earth when the Lord comes back. That teaches what we call the perpetuity of the church. That is, somebody is going to be worshiping Christ somewhere on this planet in spirit and in truth when he comes back the final time. There's no guarantee he'll be here at Point Remove, but if we work hard, maybe it will be here. We ought to put forth every effort that this church will last. It's been here nearly 200 years, Point Remove Church has. 1833. By the way, I make a motion in 2033 we have some big meeting or something. Well, that'll be our bicentennial. Say amen, church. Amen. If we last to 2033, let's have a big meeting and call it our bicentennial. So hand out flyers. Anyway, no, why am I saying all that? Okay, here's the deal. The church is going to last forever somewhere, but we need to work hard that it's here at Point Remove. And Christ says to them, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Y'all see what it means now? Y'all see what it means? Here Christ is transferring the government authority of the church to the apostles. Everybody understand what I'm saying? They had the right and authority given to them by Christ to order the church, to govern it. Incidentally, was not Christ going to leave this earth? Did he not leave? And by the way, when he left those men, I'm going to say, in charge. And they continued to teach the church and to establish churches for several years after Christ had already left the scene of action. In fact, here's what I really believe. In John chapter 14, when the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, that's what I think he meant. He was not going to heaven to prepare heaven. Heaven had been prepared from the foundation of the world. What he was doing, he was going, he was leaving his position of governorship in the church in order to leave them in that position. That's what he was telling them. He left, but he left those apostles here in charge. And here he's giving them authority. Notice what he says. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, the government, the authority to govern the church. And y'all listen, we don't have apostles now, but we still have the same ones. See, this is not a well-organized sermon. It's not well-organized. I apologize to you for that. But just let me say, they had authority to tell the church what to do, and what they told the church to do in the first century still applies in the 21st century. That's what I need you to understand. What they commanded the church to do or not do in the first century still applies in the 21st century. Now I'll get to how they did that here in a minute. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever you'll bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, whatever they told the church to do, they had the authority to do it, just as if they had gotten that commandment from heaven itself. Can you believe such a thing as that? Were these apostles special men? Were they special men? I will lovingly tell you that neither Brother Harold, nor I, nor John Staton, nor any preacher alive on earth right now has the authority to tell the church what to do and it be binding as if you heard it from heaven. The only way what I tell you is binding is if it is in harmony with God's holy word, with the gospel of Christ, and then it's not binding because I say it. It's binding because it's according to the gospel of Christ. Y'all follow what I'm saying? These men had the authority. They had a special authority. Here Christ is transferring it to them. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, they had the authority to bind burdens and actions on the New Testament church. And they also had the authority to loose the church from actions. Now, I'll give you one that I think they loosed the church from. Christ and the apostles loosed or freed the church from having to observe the dietary laws that were part of the ceremonial law. Y'all remember all that? Couldn't eat this, couldn't eat that. You know, they couldn't eat, well, I don't know what all. They couldn't eat pork. That's sad to me. I know it's crazy. I like pork ribs, don't you? I like bacon. They couldn't eat pork. They couldn't eat all these, you know, the dietary laws that were part of the ceremonial law. You read the New Testament scriptures pretty carefully, you realize we're free from those. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So we were freed from that. There are some things that we're bound, the church is bound to perform. I'm going to give an invitation here in a little bit. My plan was to say that one of the things that the apostles bound on the church is water baptism. That is something they told the church to do, something that Christ told the church to do. The apostles told the church to do it. The apostles did it, and we're to follow in that example. Y'all listen. If what I said is true, that water baptism is something that's bound on the New Testament church, we do not have a right to alter that. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Because we got it from these men who had the authority to govern. They had the keys of the kingdom given to them. They had the authority to bind the church or to loose the church. That is what this verse means in my opinion. Okay, now I want you just, if the Lord will bless, tell you what I think is the primary way that God allowed these men to instruct the church. Not only, now I realize, they preached the gospel. They went all over the known world preaching the gospel, didn't they? They established churches all over the known world, these men. Throughout the Roman Empire, prior to 70 AD, churches were all out throughout the Roman Empire, done primarily through the work of these men. So I know they established churches. But I think the main way now that the Lord used them to bind the church and or to loose the church is that he used them to write the Bible. And that is through the doctrine of the inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired these men to write the scriptures. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they wrote these things down. These men. And incidentally, what I'm telling you here is why books written by men were not allowed in the Bible unless they were apostles or were very, very heavily influenced by apostles. That's how books were authoritative, and that's not just something that's a historical. What I'm telling you there is not just something that is a historical fact. In other words, it's biblical what I'm telling you. Who were the ones that Christ transferred the authority to govern the church to? Who are the ones? The apostles. They're the ones that had that authority. So when they wrote something, it had more weight than if Gary Harvey wrote it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And especially when you realize that God inspired them to write, and the doctrine of inspiration is something that we need to understand. The doctrine of inspiration does not mean that those apostles were perfect or that they could not make a mistake. In fact, in the Bible, we learn of mistakes that Peter made. Don't we? Always shooting off the mouth, etc. I think there were even mistakes that Paul made. But when the Holy Spirit was moving them to write the Bible, they could not make a mistake. That's the doctrine of inspiration. It was, in other words, those scriptures are God-breathed. And this is the main way God used these men to lay down the law for the church. And I'm saying that. I know we say that in a negative light. And I don't mean it in a negative light. I mean it in the best way that they laid down the law, told the church what to do, how to behave, what to practice, what to believe. The way they did that was through the inspiration when the Lord used them to write the scriptures. Now, Brother Jody asked me the other day about Luke. Was Luke an apostle? That's a really good question. And I can't absolutely nail down the answer because the Lord used Luke to write some of the Bible, didn't he? Used Luke to write the Gospel of Luke. Used Luke to write the Acts of the Apostles. Luke was either an apostle, that is, one of the 70, or he had been so heavily influenced by them that what he wrote was considered authoritative. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So even that is part of him being someone to govern the church, and especially the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the only inspired church history we have. I've tried to read a lot of church history. A lot of it gives me the bellyache. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I'm sorry. It gives me the bellyache. The reason it gives me the bellyache is how badly we've behaved down through the years. Say amen. Fussing and fighting and feuding. The church history that I like to read the most is the book of Acts. It's inspired. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay, now, I want you to turn with me now after all of that to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and try to show you what I consider to be biblical proof of what I'm trying to tell you. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter, but I would recommend that you do. in the 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is instructing the church on something Christ never talked about in his ministry. Did y'all hear what I just said? Paul is instructing the church on something Christ never talked about in his ministry, as far as I know. Incidentally, did y'all know that Jesus Christ wrote not one word of Scripture? Not one word of Scripture did Jesus Christ write. You say, well, we got the red writing. Yes, we have the red writing, and all that's what Jesus said, and all those words that Jesus said were written by somebody else. Guess who they were written by? These men that Christ gave authority to govern the church. These men that Christ gave the authority to lay down the law to the church. In a positive way, I mean that every single time. Jesus didn't write a word. Okay, I want to ask you, is what Paul wrote about what Jesus said authoritative, or isn't it? Is it Scripture or isn't it? Absolutely. Even though Christ didn't write it. I just read to you that Christ gave them the authority, the keys to the kingdom, to govern the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is talking about things that Christ never mentioned, as far as I know. One of them is speaking in tongues. Now, what he's talking about, I think, is when you go to a foreign country to preach the gospel, and by the way, we're in favor of that, aren't we? Are we not in favor of that? Sure. That's a biblical thing. When you go over there, you better take an interpreter with you. What good is it going to do for me to go to the Philippines or Africa or Russia, where we've got men preaching the gospel? What good is it going to do for me to go preach the gospel to those people if I speak English and they don't understand a word I'm saying? What good is it going to be? So the Lord tells them, through Paul, take an interpreter, and he tells them exactly how to do it. If you don't have an interpreter, don't do it. And just do one at a time. Don't everybody be talking at once. One at a time, and let somebody interpret. Y'all listening? He talks about that. He says, don't do any more than three at a crack. Well, here's what I think that means. You should not preach seven preachers at one time. Church ought to say amen to that. You know, I've read in the church histories, please forgive me. I've read in church histories that it used to be they would have a meeting, and ever how many preachers showed up is how many they used. I've read that in church history. I've heard Brother Fulmer talk about that, that when he was young, they'd go to church, and there'd be six or eight preachers, and his exact comment was, they're going to use every devil of them. I'll never forget that. He's a kid. They're going to use every one of them devils. If they had gone by what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 14, they would have used three and no more. So here is Paul writing about stuff that Christ did not teach about. Are you with me? Did not Christ tell these men, you will accomplish more than I have accomplished? You will do things I haven't done. That took me years to understand that verse. You know, he says, you'll accomplish more. I forget exactly the wording. But what he meant by that was, I'm not going to write Scripture, but you guys are. I've only been involved in the institution of one church here at Jerusalem. You guys are going to institute a whole bunch of churches. Think about what I'm telling you. These men had special authority, special gifts, as well as special powers. Now, you say, well, you're going to read in 1 Corinthians? Yes. I want you to read with me now in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 37. And this is in the Bible. If any man think himself, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, I said 12 just then, didn't I? My bad. 14. My bad. 1 Corinthians 14. It's pitiful, isn't it? Y'all, I've even got 1 Corinthians 14 written in my notes. That's pitiful. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Look at this. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Right there in the Bible. You want to know, how is it that the Apostle Paul could say boldly, the things that I write to you people at Corinth are the commandments of the Lord? That sounds pretty cocky, doesn't it? Well, the only way he can say that is because he was one of these men that Christ has given the keys of the kingdom, see. He was one of those men that had the keys of the kingdom, like Peter and the other apostles. They had the authority given to them by Christ to bind and loose the church, to lay down the law to the church in the positive way. So, what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about speaking in tongues, we better go by it. Even though Paul wrote it, it's the commandment of the Lord. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Even though Paul's one that said, don't preach more than three at a time. If you have seven show up, don't preach all seven of them. Well, that makes it hard on the preacher, doesn't it? So you got to figure out, you know, well, tough darts, you're just going to have to go, whatever. If it's hard, you got to do it anyway. Say amen. Amen. If what the Lord tells us to do is hard, we have to do it anyway. Right? You know, lots of things, well, okay. Doing good is often simple, but sometimes it's really hard. Paul is saying, what I'm writing to you, even though I'm writing it, and some of the books that Paul wrote, he didn't even write them himself. He dictated them to Tychicus, and he wrote it. And Paul is saying, what I'm writing to you is the commandments of the Lord. Because he was one of these men that had the government of the church transferred to them. And this is how, y'all, this is the main way that the apostles still are with us today and governing the church and telling us what to do still today is in the scriptures. Are y'all starting to see again how important the Bible is to us? How important is it to us? It's where we learn all these things. Now, to give you one more, turn over to 2 Peter. If I can find it myself. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because I want you to understand clearly as much as I can, as with all the vigor in me, I want you to understand that the scriptures, they knew the scriptures, even the New Testament scriptures, they knew what they were in the first century. In the first century. They understood. In other words, these men that had been told by Christ, I'm giving you the authority to bind and loose the church, they knew that they were the ones that Christ had left in charge to set the church up and to continue to teach it things. They knew that. They, in other words, when I said to you a moment ago that in order for a man's writing to become part of the canon of Scripture, it had to be an apostle or someone influenced by an apostle, there wasn't a decision somebody just made somewhere. They were taught that by Christ. That's biblical, not just historical. If it's just historical, I don't care. I don't mean that to be ugly. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's happened in history and been taught in history that's not right. But it's not just historical, it's biblical. It's what Christ taught and what Christ gave the apostles. Now here's what Peter said, and I'm just going to read you a couple of verses here. Here's Peter writing about the writings of Paul. What? First century, this is 68 AD, 67 AD, 68 AD, and here's Peter writing about the writings of the apostle Paul. Verse 15, and account, he's talking to the churches, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, did y'all know Peter and Paul had issues? Did you know they had a little bit of some conflict? Did y'all know that? Part of that was because Peter made a mistake. Peter made a mistake one time, and Paul had straightened him out on it. I'll guarantee you, once Peter got over that, once Peter got over the initial pain of that, Paul would have meant more to him than ever. Say amen. If someone loves you enough, y'all listen to me, if someone loves you enough to come to you and help you with a problem you're having or whatever, it'll hurt. But they mean it for the best. And the wounds of a friend. That's a tremendous blessing. I've told you all over and over about stuff that Brother Harold's taught me, stuff that Ken Stills taught me, stuff I've learned from people in the church. I told you about Ken Still telling me I whine too much. I've told you that over and over. Man, that hurt. How'd you like to be told that by a 50-year-old person? You know, you whine too much. Nearly 20 years ago, a friend of mine said, "Harv, you're the most negative person I ever knew." I'm not sure that person to this day realizes how much that has meant to me in the last 20 years. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Peter and Paul had their issues, man. Okay. They had their issues, but look what Peter says about him. Verse 15, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. So Peter knew something about the epistles of Paul, first century, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, I love this, in which are some things hard to be understood. Say amen. Have you read Romans lately? Oh, merciful heavens. There are in Romans things hard to be understood. Have you read Hebrews lately? Read Hebrews. There are in the book of Hebrews things hard to be understood. We're studying Ephesians on Wednesday nights. You ought to come. We've been having a great time lately. There are in the book of Ephesians things hard to be understood. Peter continues, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Do you realize what Peter just said? Peter said that what Paul wrote in the first century was scripture. And it didn't take councils in the third and fourth century to determine that. It's right here in the Bible. Y'all listening to me? I'm telling you, Peter knew that what Paul was writing was scripture. How do you know that? Well, remember all the special stuff that had to happen to Paul for him to be an apostle, right? Called up to the third heaven, had to see Christ, was taught by Christ, and as a result of all that revelation, had the thorn in the flesh given to him. Peter understood very well that Christ was an apostle. Peter understood very well that Christ was one of the men that had the keys of the kingdom on his shoulder, the authority to bind and loose and govern the church. Peter understood very well that Paul was one of those men. You remember what the Lord told the 70? What he told the 12? He told the 12, "I'm fixing to quit. I apologize for the inconclusiveness of this whole sermon, but the Lord told the 12, he said, 'He that heareth you heareth me also.'" Y'all remember that? You know why the Lord could tell the 12, "Whoever hears you is hearing me"? Because they had this authority, this special authority. The only way I am willing to say that what I say is what the Lord says is if what I say is 100% in harmony with and according to "Thus saith the word of God." The Lord said that to the 70 as well. He told them, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So whoever received the 70 received Christ, and whoever received the 70 received Christ received the Father. Did they have authority or didn't they? Now this is how the apostles govern the church still today. Okay? Isn't that wonderful? Y'all listen, we don't have to have a governing council. I'm serious. We don't have to have groups that meet somewhere to govern all the Baptist churches. We don't have to have that. Right here it is. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Christ gave those apostles that authority, and he inspired them to write this book in which there's no error. Please say amen. And we can learn everything we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do according to "Thus saith the word of God." And even though Paul wrote it and Peter wrote it and Timothy wrote it and Philemon wrote it and all these men wrote it, even though they wrote it, it's just as authoritative as if Christ himself had written it. Can you say amen? This is how the apostles were given the keys to the kingdom. Not to decide who goes to heaven, but to decide how the church is to operate. And I'm glad they did, aren't you? Aren't you glad we don't have to sit around? Listen, isn't it wonderful that we don't have to sit around and try to figure out how we're supposed to operate? Wouldn't that be horrible? If there are 50 of us here today and we had a vote on how to operate, there'd be 50 opinions. wouldn't there? For example, what time do we meet? I used to get mad at my students. I have some of them say, well, school shouldn't start till 10 o'clock in the morning. And I would say, no, we ought to start at 7 in the morning. And they would say, you're out of your mind. Aren't you glad that God, through the apostles, has already told us how we're to operate? We don't have to try to figure it out. We have to wonder about it. And I will repeat as I step down, one of the things that the apostles bound on the New Testament church, and we are to practice it to the end of time, is water baptism of believers who wish to take up their cross and follow Christ. So if you'd like to do that, I'm going to give you that opportunity.